Well, good morning, everyone. I'd say it's a joy to be together again, like I do every Sunday, except for it's not. But it is still the Lord's Day. It is still the Sabbath. It is still a day of worship. And though our government may be putting lockdowns in place and doing different things, we are reminded that Jesus is still upon the throne and that he is still praiseworthy, that he is still worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. And so it is my prayer, and it has been my prayer for you this week, that God would enable you by his Spirit to worship him even in these odd times, that he would enable you to hear from his voice as we open up his word together, and that as we pray, that you too would feel carried by the Spirit of God to the very throne of God's grace. We're going to be opening up God's word to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 as we begin our service this morning. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm as we hear just the heart of the psalmist pleading out of his sorrows. And Lord, we feel it this morning. We feel it as we can't be with our people, as we can't be with each other, with brothers and sisters, as we feel alone and isolated, as we feel even maybe full of despair. And yet, why should we be cast down? Hope in the Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. Would you meet with us? Meet with us all, even in this weird situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as has been our habit when we've had lockdowns, we have been using Sovereign Grace videos in order to have some type of song in order to sing to. And so I'd encourage you to join together to the best of your ability and sing praises to our God and King. Well, as our usual habit is, we love to read our way through the Psalms on Sunday mornings, and we find ourselves in Psalm 137. Psalm 137. So if you've got your Bibles, open it up with me. And if you don't have your Bibles, you're in your house, so you can go and find one anyway. So go and find your Bible and turn with me through to Psalm 137. It's quite a fitting psalm, actually, as we remember the sorrows of God's people throughout the ages. This is God's word for you today. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. So far, the reading of God's word. And I wonder if you hear the heart of the Israelites longing to be back in God's city, back in Jerusalem. But one thing that's really important at this time, I think, is that we allow ourselves to grieve, that we allow ourselves to be sorrowful because we cannot be at church this morning, that we cannot be at church tonight, that we have a government which doesn't believe church is important, but believes recording TV shows is. And so it's important that we let that fuel inside of us, a hunger and a thirst to be among God's people, just like the Israelites had. Let's come before him in a time of prayer as we bring our needs before the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to pray to you today. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has opened up a pathway that we might come to you in prayer. We thank you that we have a great high priest who ever lives to plead for us. And God, at this time, we do want to pray about the reality of the lockdowns. We ask that you would take them away. Or at least we ask, Lord, that you would grant us the freedom to meet, the freedom to be together as your people. Lord, there is nothing more important than the gathering of your people. In that moment, it is more important than the sitting of governments and the meeting of UN and the meeting of any entity under the face of the sun. Lord, when your people gather together and you are with them, that is the preeminent meeting that can take place on this earth. God, that's more important than anything else we do. And so we ask that you would grant us the freedom to do that. Lord, we pray that you would help our government to see that our spiritual well-being is far more important than anything else. That the meeting of your people is more important than any other concern. God, would you grant us the freedom to look to you and make a decision based off our conscience and your word. Lord, we lift up before you those who are in the church who are really struggling right now, whether it's struggling with anxiety and fear because of the virus itself, or whether it's being frustrated at the government or frustrated at other people. And we just think about all the differences of opinions around COVID and around vaccines and around everything else. And we pray, Lord, that through all of that, you would minister to our hearts and that you would help us to draw together, that, Lord, you would unite us together, that, God, we wouldn't be separated by this, that the devil wouldn't find a foothold in our hearts or in our churches throughout this time, but we would be indeed a solid rock founded upon a mighty fortress. God, we pray for those who have mental health problems and social problems, and that we just recognize that those things are exasperated by lockdowns. And so we pray that, God, you would come alongside them in the dark of the night, those who are struggling with loneliness, those whose hearts and minds are troubled. We pray, God, that you would minister to them in the dark of the night, and they would be encouraged, that they would too, would the psalmist say, that they will hope in the Lord. God, we pray for those who have physical health problems and whose ability to get help is reduced because of the reality of lockdowns. And Lord, I just think of one couple that spoke to me this week who are needing surgery and yet can't go to the doctor and yet are afraid to go to the doctor. And God, we just pray that you would be with people like that and encourage their hearts. Lord, we lift up before you the reality in our nation with conversion therapy and hate speech laws and the way that our government is constantly opposing the church and your word. And so we pray that, Lord, you would continue to work in our nation. We thank you for the leaders that you've given us. We pray for them that, Lord, you would help them to minister justice. Lord, we recognize that your word tells us that they are your ministers, that you have appointed them, you have put them in place. And so we pray that you'd help us to submit to them, but that you would help us to submit to them as unto the Lord. That, God, regardless of these laws, whether they come in or not, that we would act in accordance with holiness and godliness, that we would be faithful to your word. God, would you throw out these laws, and would you help us as a denomination as we seek to respond to them, as we seek to hold forth a light and to highlight our government's faults and to help them see that they are men and women who must give an account to God one day. Lord, would you work through your gospel in our land? Would you work through your gospel to bring about peace, to bring about the glorification of Jesus Christ? We pray, Father, that you would so move in power through your Spirit that we would see men and women coming to know you. Lord, we think of those who will tune into this live stream who maybe wouldn't normally come to our church. We think of those who are our loved ones. We pray that, God, you would work through us in order to bring about the salvation of others, that we would see our land changing through the power of your word, through the power of the gospel. We remember, God, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we ask that you would work through it to your glory. Would you exalt your Son in our midst, that we might rejoice in him? We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we would normally in our church do a children's talk, and I'd normally invite you all to come to the front, but obviously I can't do that, so we'll just have to, I can pretend like you're sitting in front of me, and you can always sit directly in front of the TV if you want. This is the one time when you can sit right in front of the TV, and your parents, well, maybe at least, your parents won't say, don't sit so close to the TV. At least that's what I got growing up. Don't sit so close to the TV. Anyway, our children's talk. Well, children, when you don't know what to do, what do? Let's say you're at home and you're trying to do something and you'd love to do something, but you don't know how to do it. Maybe you want to learn to play the drums, or you want to learn to play the piano, or you want to learn to play the flute, or you want to learn to do cursive writing like your grandmother does, or you want to learn how to cook dinner or bake a cake. What do you do? Well, one of you probably just said Google it. You could Google it. You could phone a friend. Or you can just ask someone for help, can't you? Well, generally speaking, what is a child's default response? What do? You probably run to your mother, don't you? Hey, Mum, how do I tie my shoes? How do I make a cake? How do I tuck my shirt in so it stays straight and doesn't get wrinkled up? You know, and there's a whole bunch of different things that we run to our mum and ask her about. And she helps us. That's because our mum loves us, doesn't she? Our parents, our mummies and daddies, they love us and they love to help us. They love to come alongside us and enable us to succeed in life and to do the things that we want to do. You know, in the Christian life, as sons and daughters of God, we have the exact same thing. We can come to our daddy in heaven. We can come to our Father in heaven and say, Father, I need your help. Father, can you help me with this? And he promises to help us. And that's called what? Prayer. That's right. It's called prayer. That's what prayer is. Prayer is coming to our Father and speaking to him when we need help. And at other times as well. And we're going to be beginning a series this Sunday morning. We're taking a break from Samuel and Galatians. I thought, given the change of circumstances, we might change our series. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer and thinking about what prayer is and why we should do it. And we're going to hear Jesus come alongside us and teach us how to pray. So let's pray. We'll pray for you kids and we'll ask God to help us do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for prayer. Thank you for the gift that it is. And we do pray for our children in our church, especially as they can't be at school and they can't be going to sports and friends and all the normal things that they do. We pray, God, that at this time they wouldn't just call to their mummy and daddy, but they would also call to you, and that you would teach them to pray, that as we open up your word together today, that you'd help them to concentrate. We know that it's hard for all of us to concentrate, and even more so for our children as they sit in front of a TV and they've got all these distractions around them everywhere. We pray that you'd help them to concentrate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing again with our next song, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. As I said to the children, we're going to be beginning our small series, an extended series on prayer. And so we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. But our text for this morning is just verse 5. So, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. This is God's word for you today. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave up his life that we might live. We thank you, Father in heaven, that you are not silent, but you have spoken through your Son, and you continue to speak through your word. And so we pray now that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that you would give us eyes for Christ, that you would teach us in your word, and that we would behold wondrous things, that we would see and rejoice in all that you are doing. God, I just really pray that you would help us in this moment, that you would help us, those of us that sit on the other side of the camera, sitting in their homes, surrounded by distractions, who feel as though they are observing an event rather than taking part in an event. Lord, for me who sits on this side of the camera with no congregation to see, with no brothers and sisters to bounce off and to feed off, and yet we know that, God, you can overcome all of these difficulties through your Spirit. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring forth much fruit. Would you cause your word to go forth in power? We ask that you would save someone today, that you would change someone's heart, that you would change our understanding, that you would correct us and rebuke us and transform us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, our text is Matthew 6, verse 5, and it's actually just the first four words this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, and when you pray. Well, we've been told over the last year and a half, we've been told that these are unprecedented times, and maybe you've sat on a TV and watched someone in front of not a pulpit, but in front of something, and they've said, these are unprecedented times. And, you know, they're not wrong. Well, actually, in one sense, they are wrong, because there's been plenty of viruses. Maybe there's unprecedented actions taking place, but it's not really unprecedented times. In fact, everything we're facing right now has been seen before. And yet, in a sense, it is unprecedented for you and I, isn't it? You think about what we're facing. We're looking at lockdowns. We're looking at a virus, which some of us are afraid of and some of us are not. We're looking at hate speech laws, which will ban me saying things like homosexuality is a sin. We're looking at laws around conversion therapy, which means that if I tell someone to repent of transgenderism or repent of homosexuality or repent of sleeping around with people in a heterosexual relationship, if I say those things, I am liable to 3 years imprisonment. We do live in unprecedented times. And yet, as the saying goes, desperate times call for desperate measures, don't they? We've seen that in different wars and the way different peoples have reacted to different things. There are churches who have taken up this call and gone one direction in this situation. There are churches that have gone the other direction. But desperate times do call for desperate measures. And I just wonder, what is the desperate measure that you will take? What is the desperate measure that you will take? I want to call you this morning. I want to call you to arms this morning. I want to call you to do something which maybe you haven't thought of doing. I want to call you to do something very bold. I want to call you to take up arms and fight a war. No, I'm not suggesting what you might be thinking. I'm calling you to pray. You remember in Ephesians 6, when Paul talks about the armor of God, he says that we put it on in prayer, don't we? We put all this armor on and we do it all praying. We do it all praying. Or we can think of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, where Paul, he calls everyone to pray. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray and should lift up holy hands. You see, Paul knows that the response, the correct, desperate measure that needs to be taken is prayer. And so I want us to take a break from Samuel and Galatians in light of everything that's going on. And I want us to take an extended walk through Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. I have no idea how long this might be. There is so much in here, it's not funny. And yet I want us to see and hear from Christ, because if I could see your face, I would be able to tell from every single one of us that every single one of us needs Jesus to teach us to pray, don't we? We all need that. Who of us would be so bold as to say, not me? You know, everybody else, sure, but not me. I have prayer down. You know, I pray enough and my prayers are super godly and just I don't need Jesus to teach me to pray. No one's going to say that. In fact, it's interesting that almost every time I can recollect, at least, every time I can remember, whenever there's a minister who's asked at a conference, what would you do if you were to do ministry over again? They all say the same thing. They say a bunch of different things, but there's one thing that every single one of them says: I would pray more and do less. I would pray more and do less because I realize now that I achieved almost nothing through my striving, but through prayer I achieved everything. I remember speaking to one of the ministers in our denomination, And he said to me, what I have noticed, he's been in the church for quite a while, he said, what I've noticed over the period of time that I've been in this church is that when we are praying well, the church always drives forward. But the moment we start to neglect prayer, the church begins to retreat. And I wonder if you've noticed, if you're a member or a visitor at Covenant regularly, I wonder if you've noticed that over the last couple of years. When I first came, there was no weekly prayer meeting. And we started one on a Thursday. And then eventually we added one on a Wednesday morning. And have you noticed the way that God is gathering the people in? Well, it's not because I'm clever. We all know that. It's not because I'm an outstanding pastor. We all know that. It's because we're praying. It's because we're praying. And so I want to call us as a people to pray. I want us to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach me to pray. And I want us to do that because I want that for myself. And I want it for you. That you would have the joy of getting to the end of your life. We would all have the joy of getting to the end of our life and standing before our Father in heaven and saying, oh, how I loved our conversations when I was on earth, but how much better it is to see you face to face. And so I want us to bring in this series by considering those first, in the Greek, three words, but in the English, first four words, and when you pray. Why study prayer? Why should we study Jesus' prayer? There's a whole heap of prayers in the Bible. Why should we study prayer as a people? I want to give you a couple of reasons. Firstly, because Jesus himself, our Savior, our Redeemer, our High Priest, our friend, our elder brother, he was a man of prayer. The second person of the Trinity, incarnate on earth, was a man of prayer and still is a man of prayer as he intercedes, continues to pray at the right hand of God the Father. So turn with me to Luke. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Let me highlight this for you. I want us to walk through the Gospel of Luke. Some people have called the Gospel of Luke a Gospel of Prayer because of the incredible amount of references to prayer in it. And so turn to Luke chapter 3 with me. And I want us to just quickly flick through Luke and see all of the references to prayer, thinking about Jesus, okay? Thinking about Jesus, not thinking about his disciples or anyone else, just thinking about Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. Chapter 5, verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Chapter 6, verse 12. In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And then in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. It's amazing. They hear the prayers of Jesus and their instant response is, Jesus, teach us to commune with God like you do. And then chapter 22, that famous prayer. Chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, or you could say prayed, because he's speaking to God, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was a man of prayer. He was marked by prayer. Before every major decision, he would withdraw and spend a long time in prayer. He would intentionally try and get away from the crowds to go and pray, because Jesus knew that the power resides in prayer and not in labor. Not in labor. And in the same way that Jesus was a man of prayer, we his disciples are to be men and women of prayer. And you can tell that from our text. From our text in Matthew 6 verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray," or "and whenever you pray." You see, Jesus assumes, his assumption is, you're a disciple and you're going to pray. Now, it's put in the context of the Sermon on the Mount at this point. And Jesus says, "You're my disciples," and he looks around them, and you can imagine him thinking to himself, "Well, you will be praying at some point, so when you start praying, this is what I want you to do." He's teaching them on prayer, because he knows that by definition, disciples are men and women of prayer. The godless don't pray, but the children of God do. Let me compare two Old Testament verses with you. Have a look at Job. Job chapter 36. In Job chapter 36, verse 13, Elihu says this. He says lots of bad things, but here he says something pretty clever. "The godless in heart cherish anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them." Okay, so that second half. "They do not cry for help when he binds them." One of the marks of a non-Christian is that even in the face of great adversity, pain, suffering, and sorrow, they will harden their heart and refuse to cry out to God. I wonder if you've ever seen that. You sit with a loved one right at the end of their life. They're in agony and pain, and you try and tell them about God, and they say, "Get away from me. I want nothing to do with a God." They harden their hearts, and they refuse to cry out to him. Now, compare this to Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah is writing to the exiles. And in verse 12 to 13, he says the following. Let's start at verse 10. It's a very well-known verses. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Do you hear the difference? The ungodly, unregenerate man will harden his heart and refuse to cry out to God. But the regenerate, the one who's been redeemed, that's what Jeremiah's writing to. I will redeem you from Babylon, God says. And you will cry out to me. You see, the fruit of being God's children is that we pray. As J.C. Ryle put it, this, speaking about Matthew 6 verse 5, this is a lesson that deserves to be remembered. Prayerless people are not genuine Christians. Prayerless people are not genuine Christians. Or as Charles Hodge put it, a prayerless Christian and a pulseless man are alike impossible. Or, as Matthew Henry would put it, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. If prayerless, then graceless. Now, you might find that really hard to hear. You might think to yourself that I'm being way too strong, and that these authors were being way too strong. Yet the scriptures themselves tell us over and over and over again that prayer is the mark of a son and daughter of God. A longing in the heart. So what is prayer then? If prayer is a vital aspect of the Christian life, what is prayer? Because Jesus said, not when you go and ponder quietly in the forest. He didn't say when you go and shout out loudly. He said, when you pray. Proskuomai. When you pray. So what is prayer? Wayne Speer gives a really beautiful definition. He says, prayer is defined as human speech that is addressed towards God. Human speech that is addressed towards God. Now there's probably someone there, and I can't see your faces, but there's probably someone there who's thinking to yourself, Logan, thanks for being Captain Obvious. That's really obvious. That doesn't tell me anything. Prayer is human speech addressed towards God. But actually, if you were to write down prayer is human speech that is addressed to God, and you were to meditate and just think about every one of those words, what you would quickly discover is that that is actually an incredibly profound statement about prayer. When I first read that in a book called, I think it was called A Theology of Prayer or something like that, when I first read that, I thought the exact same thing. I thought, that's, wow, whoop-de-doo, okay, prayer is talking to God. But when I stopped and meditated upon that, that it is human speech, not Buddhist meditation. Human speech, a speaking of the human, that it is addressed towards someone. It is addressed. It's not just speaking into the air, but it's addressed. And it's addressed towards God, our God. Not just any God, but the God of heaven. It is a profound reality. What is prayer? Thomas Manton said, a pleasing prayer is a prayer offered by faith from a childlike heart in confidence and simplicity before a loving Father. Prayer is a child, as I said to the kids, is a child coming to their daddy, coming to their Father in heaven. That's why Jesus begins with our Father and not our Lord or our God. And in fact, one of the marks of a spiritually mature person is seen in the way they pray. When they speak to their Father in heaven and not just to a generic God. When they begin to speak to their Father, their personal own Father, rather than a generic God on the sky. There's a great example of prayer in the Lord of the Rings, but the book, not the movie, because of course everyone knows the book's better. So in the book, there's a character called Tom Bombadil, and there's a few Lord of the Ring nerds who are sort of going high five at this point. So there's a guy called Tom Bombadil, and he sends off the hobbits, and he says to them, if you're ever in trouble, sing this song, and Tom Bombadil will be sure to follow. And so he gives them this song. I won't sing it to you because I don't know how it's sung. But either way, what happens is a little bit down the track, the hobbits find themselves in caves and they're about to die. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this song comes back into the mind of Frodo and he begins to sing it. And the second he begins to sing it, he hears Tom Bombadil singing in response and coming up to save them. And it's such a glorious picture of what happens in our lives, isn't it? We get pushed to the limit, we cry out to God, and instantaneously our prayer is heard, and God is there to help us in our hour of need. Because at the end of the day, prayer is simply a child's response to her Father's love. It is a sinner's response to his glorious Saviour. It is a vehicle for joy in which we come and find our joy full in Christ. And it is the only way to obtain help in our hour of need. And at this point, my dear brothers and sisters, I wish I could see you. Because I feel like if I could see your face, there would be some of you who are sitting here thinking to yourself, I really don't like where this sermon's going. Who are thinking, I don't like praying. I don't like praying. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, prayer is just so hard. If I try, I got 30 seconds in, and I've got no idea what I'm doing. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, I actually just don't want to pray. Because if I pray, God might change me, and I'll like me. Or if I pray, God might make me give up things like sin. Or maybe you're just thinking, I can't pray. I've tried and I've given up and I'm not going to do it again. I'll think about stuff instead. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, actually, Logan, prayer doesn't work. I've prayed for stuff and I never get it. Maybe you're a child and you're thinking, I prayed for a bike last week. I never got a bike. Maybe you prayed for your loved one to be healed. Maybe you're thinking to yourself to bring it even closer to home. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I prayed for Neil to be healed. Didn't work. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, why should I bother? If God's just in control of everything, what's the point of praying if God's sovereign? Well, there is a whole bunch of different answers to all of those different things. And if you're thinking one of those, I want to invite you to speak to me or to speak to your elder. But first, I want you to consider something. What do you think Jesus would have said? Just picture Jesus sitting on the mountain, teaching his disciples with the crowds everywhere. And Jesus says, now Peter, John, James, Bartholomew, Judas, other Judas, and Matthias, and all the ones that I've forgotten that no one ever remembers, Nathaniel and Andrew, and I can't remember the rest. Anyway, you 12 guys, I want you to pray. When you pray, and then Peter puts his hand up and says, "Ah, sorry, Jesus, I don't like praying." Well, no one would say that, would they? Jesus would, I can't imagine what Jesus would say, but Jesus would look at them baffled. What do you mean you don't like praying? You don't like talking to your Father in heaven? That doesn't make sense. You're a child of God. Or if they were to say, prayer's hard, Jesus would probably say, yeah, it is. Prayer is hard. It's a lot of good things that are hard to do. Or maybe if you say, I don't want to pray, and they'd say, what? He said, I can't pray. And he said, what do you mean you can't pray? You're a father and you're a son of your Father in heaven. What do you mean you can't or don't want to pray? Well, if you said prayer doesn't work, he would say, are you insane? Do you not remember the entirety of the Old Testament? Do you not remember Elijah praying and the rain stopping? Or maybe if you said, why pray if God's sovereign? There's no point. Jesus would look at you and say, what? That's all the more reason to pray. It's all the more reason to pray. Because it means he can do something. He can actually do something. But I don't know what Jesus would have said to those objections. But this I do know. God has spoken much in his word about prayer. Let me read out to you. Six New Testament and Old Testament verses. Six verses from the scriptures. Let God answer your objections. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Don't turn to them. I've got them written down here. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 verse 6. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 15. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a verse for today, isn't it? Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Romans 8, verse 12. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Jude 20 to 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, your objections have been answered. My objections have been answered. If prayer wasn't a part of the Christian life, God would not exhort us to do it. And so Jesus tells us why we should pray. Jesus tells us what prayer is. Jesus exhorts us to pray. But notice in closing that he says, and when you pray. You see, this is not an exhortation for the person sitting next to you. This is not a command for the holy people at church. This is not a command for the 12 people that come to our prayer meeting on a Thursday night and the 6 people who come on a Wednesday morning. This is not a command for the elders and the pastor. This is not a command for the old people or the young people or the middle-aged people. This is not a command for anyone except you. Now, it's a plural you. It's not just you individual. It's all of you. Every single disciple, it's as though Jesus looks into the heart of every single disciple and says, when you pray, Because, brothers and sisters, drastic times call for drastic measures. But actually, every day is a call for drastic measures. Every day is a call for prayer. Because prayer isn't drastic. Actually, it's just what every single one of us should be doing every day. You know, there was a time in church history when fathers would be on their knees in prayer, and it wouldn't be weird. There was a time when prayer meetings would be one of the fullest periods of the church, times of the church, and that was not weird. You know, one time, let me illustrate this, one time, Martin Lloyd-Jones had a group of ladies who came to him and said, "We'd like to start a ladies' Bible study." This is no jab at our ladies' Bible study, by the way. I should just mention that. Anyway, this group of ladies came and said, "We'd like to start a ladies' Bible and fellowship time." And he said to them, "Do you come to the prayer meeting?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Then my answer is no. Because the most important thing is that we're praying together." But we've lost that spirit, haven't we? As a worldwide church, well, maybe not worldwide, as a Western church, we've lost that spirit. Because we've forgotten the promises of Scripture. Remember Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things?" He who didn't spare his son, he who sent his son to die upon a cross, I mean, if he gave us Jesus Christ, think about the promise here. He gave us Jesus upon a cross. He killed his son as a lamb so that you and I might be set free from sin, set free from the law, set free from life, made alive in Christ, seated in heavenly places. If he's done all of that for you, is he not going to give you everything else you need? Of course he is. As we're told in James, you receive not because you ask not. The reason you don't get stuff is not because God's measly, but rather because you refuse to ask. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a call to arms. This is a call to prayer. This is the time to get upon our knees and plead with God that lockdowns would be removed, that we might look one another face to face and worship our King, that conversion therapy laws would be thrown out, that hate speech laws would be thrown out, and that our nations would bow the knee to Jesus Christ before they have to do it on the day of his return. And so I wonder, will we join Jesus? He will teach us to pray in these verses. He will teach us to pray in these verses. And I wonder whether we will join our prayers to his. Because we remember, don't we, that he ever lives to intercede for you and me. He's up there praying right now as our great high priest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all confess, Lord, that we are short in prayer. We are prayerless people so often. I confess that myself. We pray that you would forgive us. Give us a heart for prayer. Teach us to pray, Jesus Christ. As we walk through these verses, we pray that you would stir in our hearts prayerfulness and the joy that flows from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing a song before we close out our service. Afflicted saints to Christ draw near.
Afflicted saints.
Lift up your hearts by faith and look to Jesus and receive his blessing. Now may the Lord keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And amen. Well, go in peace, brothers and sisters, and we'll see you back here tonight at 7 o'clock. You're not going anywhere else, so we'll see you back here.